Great. Thanks, Karen and Chloe, for leading us there in worship to God. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Malachi, Malachi chapter 3. We're concluding our series this evening in Malachi 3, 13 to the end of the chapter, well, end of chapter 4, sorry. Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, we'll read together, and then we'll pray and ask for God's help, and then we'll hear the preaching of God's word. Malachi 3, beginning at verse 13, it says this, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But as for you, you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet, on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we do pray now that you will send your Spirit among us and enable us, Lord, to understand your word. Lord, convict us of sin, convict us of righteousness, convict us of judgment, and enable us, Lord, to fear you, serve you, love you the rest of our days, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Okay, keep your Bibles open in your hand. If you have a physical copy like this, or if you have an electronic copy, either on your phone or your iPad, that's also okay. But turn to Jeremiah. So we're going to turn to a few different passages now. Just to read a few different passages. Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah 12. You know, if this was in Sunday school, I've got a box of sweets up here, and I would do, I don't know, sword drill, and see who can get Jeremiah 12 first, and then get you to read it out, but I won't embarrass you like that. But Jeremiah 12, verse 1. Jeremiah 12, verse 1, it says this, "Righteous are you, Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and they produce fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their heart." Okay, so that's Jeremiah. Now turn to Job. Job chapter 21. Job is back. If you don't know where Job is, back from Jeremiah. So Job 21 verse 7. Job 21 verse 7. Job 21, verse 7, it says this, "Why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Verse 8, their offspring are established in their presence, and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and the rod of God is upon them. Their bull breeds without fail, their cow calves and does not miscarriage. They send out their little boys like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and to the lyre, and rejoice to the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity, and in peace they go down to Sheol. And then one more, go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, so that's forward in your Bible. Psalm 73, verse 3. Psalm 73, verse 3. It says this, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." Jump down to verse 13. Verse 13, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." Okay, now I turn back to Malachi 4. Malachi 4. Now, what I've got you to do there, I've got you to turn to three different chapters and places in your Bible, three different authors, Jeremiah, Job, and then Psalm 73, Asaph. And they're all asking an honest question to God. I wonder, did you pick it up? It's an honest question, and it's this: why do the wicked prosper in this world while the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked prosper in this world while the righteous suffer? Jeremiah says that the wicked prosper. You plant them and they produce fruit, though that their hearts are far from you. Job 21, it says they reach old age. Their offspring is established. Their cow and their bull breeds and calves. Psalm 73, Asaph says that they get fat and sleek. Now today in our world, no one wants to be really to be fat. But back in that day, fat was a sign of prosperity and blessing and abundance. And the wicked are said, they are the ones who flourish and they enjoy the feasts. And the question all three of these righteous men are asking, Jeremiah, Job, and Asaph, is why do the wicked prosper in this world and the righteous suffer? In fact, Asaph, he goes a bit further and he's a bit more honest, and he says he's envious of them. He wants to be like them. He wants their health, he wants their wealth, he wants their comfort. He wants to be better off. Now, I wonder, have you ever asked a similar question in your life? Why do the wicked prosper in this world and why do the righteous suffer? I wonder, have you ever been envious of those around you who are not Christians? Those who have a better, more comfortable life. Less sacrifice. You see, the world around us tells us this is the case. The world around us says, do not follow God because to do so is restrictive and boring. The world around us says serving God is joy-sapping and it denies you from living your life to the full. So I wonder, have you ever asked or even ever been tempted to give up on the Christian life and just go after the world and be like others? Well, that's why tonight you need to hear this closing section of Malachi. Because this section of Malachi, it answers that question. It answers that question, why do the wicked prosper but the righteous suffer? And it answers it by giving us clarity, because you may be tempted to think that it is far better to rebel against God than serve God. And yet Malachi says it is far better to serve God than rebel against him. You see, that is what this closing section of Malachi hammers home to us. It hammers home to us that it is far better to serve God than rebel against him. You see, look at verse 13 with me. Verse 13, God says to the people, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord." So God, once again, he comes in the book of Malachi and he charges the people with sin and he calls them out for their iniquity. Earlier in chapter 2:17, he heard their complaints that he is a God of injustice. Now he says again, he has heard their words. Their words are hard against him. Now that itself is a reminder to us that everything in our lives is known to God. He knows our hearts, he knows our feelings, he reads our minds, he hears our words, he sees our actions, and he makes a record of it.
You see, no sin in your life will ever go unnoticed by God. No sin in this world will ever go unjudged by God. He knows everything. And he says to these people, your words have been hard against me. Now that word hard, it doesn't simply mean that they've upset God or that they're hard for him to hear. Rather, it refers to the fact that their words are strong. They are critical. In a sense, we could say that their words are criticism and a rebuke of God. And what these people were doing was not simply they were complaining about God, but they were arrogantly setting themselves up against God and judging him. And they were accusing him of being in the wrong. So God comes to them and says, why have your words been hard against me? And look what the people say. They say, how have we spoken against you? So once again, they don't accept that they're in the wrong. They plead their innocence. They don't agree with God's charge. And they say, how have we spoken against you? So God gets specific in verse 14. And he says, you have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. So here's the rebuke. Here's the criticism that they've been given to God. They're saying to God, God, it's pointless to serve you. There's no benefit in it. There's no blessing in it. In fact, God in the Old Testament repeatedly told, as we heard this morning at the end of our sermon, God repeatedly told the people that if you obey me, if you live for me, you will be blessed spiritually and physically in ancient Israel. And yet these people come to the God and they say, God, you're a liar. Because we're trying to serve you, but there's no benefit in it. It's vain, it's empty, it's meaningless. And so their conclusion is, that the arrogant and the wicked are actually blessed. That they are the ones who prosper. That they are the ones who are not judged. God lets them off on the hook. So in essence, what these people are saying to God is, God, it's better and more blessed to rebel against you than to serve you. That's the accusation they're making. That's the criticism they're leveling against God. It's more better and more blessed to rebel against you than serve you. Now you see, there's a difference here from what we read earlier in Job, Jeremiah, and Asaph. Those three godly men are looking at the world around us and they're saying, God, this doesn't make sense. Why do the wicked prosper, but your people, the righteous, generally suffer? But here, these sinful people are rebuking God. And they're saying to God, God, you told us that the most blessed life in this world is to serve you. But God, you are wrong because it's vain to serve you. There's no profit in serving you. In fact, those who do not serve you and rebel against you, they are more blessed. And we want to be like them. Do you see the charge? Do you see the rebuke they're bringing to God? So then what God does in from verses 16 to the very end of chapter 4 is he gives three reasons why it's far better to serve him. He gives three reasons why it's far better to serve him. And these reasons, they come to you tonight. Maybe you are tempted to say, I'm going to hang up the boots. I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm going to give up on Christianity. Well, these reasons come to you and say, it's far better to serve God than following after the world. Now, the first reason, if you're taking notes, but the first reason why it's better is because those who serve God are his treasured possession. Those who serve God are his treasured possession. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Now, in verses 13 and 15, we've heard the words of one group of people, the wicked and rebellious people who have criticized God. Those people were religious, but they did not truly love God. And yet, in contrast here, in verse 16, God hears the words of another group of people. Those, note, who fear the Lord. They fear the Lord. Now, to fear God, as we've seen in Malachi before, is not to run away from God in like a horror movie or something scary, but to fear God is a reverence and awe and respect for him. Think of the reverence and awe a servant has for the king. And when the king walks in, they bow down before him and they're ready to do whatever he asks. They have respect, adoration, reverence for him. Well, that's what the meaning is here. To fear God means a willingness to serve him and bow down to him and give your allegiance to him. Back in chapter 1 of Malachi, God rebuked the priests and the peoples for not fearing him and for not honoring his name. And yet this group of people in verse 16, they are those who fear God. And then we see in at the end of verse 16, that they also esteem his name. They treat his name with honor and glory and weight. And this group, God says, he writes down in his book of remembrance. He hears what they're saying. We don't know what they're saying, but most likely it's they're talking about God or having conversations about God. And then he writes their name down in his book of remembrance. Now, in that ancient society that Malachi's writing in, kings would often write down in their book the names of individuals who had done good to them and showed honor to them. And this record was to show to make a record of it so they could remember, but also so that the king in the future could bless them and honor them in return. Well, that's the imagery here. God hears, sees, and knows the righteous acts of his people, and he writes them down and remembers them in his book. And he will reward them either in this life for how they have lived for him or in the next life to come. He will reward the godliness and the righteousness of his people. He will not forget it. And Gordon, I think that's such an incentive and a motivation to you to live a godly life in this world, to live for the Lord in every aspect of your life, in private and in public. No one else may see your godliness. In fact, the world around us may trample down and ridicule, make fun of your godliness, but here we're told that God notes it, God writes it down, and he will not forget it, but he will reward his people for how they live for him in this world. But then notice how God describes these people in verse 17. He says in verse 17, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession." Now, this is another imagery and picture of what was happening in the ancient world. The kings, they would often have a special treasure box, they say. And in this treasure box was their prized and precious possessions, their most expensive jewelry. Well, God's saying here, if you fear and serve me, you are part of my treasure possession. Precious and valuable in my sight. You belong to me. You are mine. You see, the first group of people, they said earlier, and they criticized God, and they said, God, it's better to rebel against you than serve you. And yet this second group of people here who fear God and serve him, they know that that is wrong. And they know it's far better to fear and serve the Lord, because to do so is to be his treasured possession. To do so is to be loved, valued, protected, and cared for by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let me ask you tonight, whose approval matters to you the most in this world? Whose approval matters to you the most? If it's the praise of men, if it's the respect of your parents, if it's the affection of a girl or boy or spouse, if it's the approval of your social media followers, then that can lead you to rebel against God and become his enemy. But if the approval of God matters most to you, then this text is saying, fear him, serve him, and live for him. For God says, everyone who does that is his treasure possession. Everyone who lives for him is part of his family. Not because they've earned that status, but because God in his grace has transformed them and renewed their life. You see, when God looks down in this world, he either sees those who are devoted to destruction and those who he's going to cast away for all eternity, or he looks down and he sees his treasured possession, those he loves, those he cares for, those he protects and will be with forever and ever. See, that's the incentive, that's the motivation, that's the reason why to serve God. Because to do so, you become his treasured possession. But secondly, those who serve God are saved from judgment. Those who serve God are saved from judgment. Look at verse 17 again. Verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. You see, earlier, the rebellious group, the wicked group, they've been accusing God of letting the wicked off the hook. And yet God says here explicitly that a time is coming when the distinction will be clear about who is truly blessed and who is not. He says here, the wicked who rebel against him in this life will soon be consumed in judgment. And the righteous who fear him and serve him in this life will be saved from that judgment and will receive eternal life. You see, the Bible is consistent throughout. The Bible speaks of a judgment day to come. A time when Jesus, the Son of God, will return to rid the universe of all the effects of sin and all his rebellious enemies. Only God knows when that day will be. He's put it in his diary, but no one else has it in their diary. And the reason for that is because if we knew it was going to be in 10 years' time, then we would live for ourselves and rebel against God for 10 years, then get right with him. But God hasn't given us the date because it means he can come in a moment. He can come any time, and that means that we are to be prepared right this moment. It means today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today is the only day you're guaranteed to get right with God. And when you face God in judgment, if you're outside of Christ, living for yourself, rebelling against God, then look at verse 1 to see what will happen to you. Look at verse 1. For behold, that day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. See, here's the fate, here's the destiny, here's the result of living for yourself and rebelling against God. Fire that will totally consume you and bring you to ashes. Imagery of total judgment, punishment, wrath to come. Verse 1 there speaks about the arrogant and evildoers. Those two people, those two groups were used earlier in 3:15 to speak about those who are blessed in this world. You see, you may look around the world tonight and think that it's better to rebel against God. You may look around the world and say that it's more blessed to rebel against God because those people have the riches, those people have the pleasures, they have the status and popularity in this world. But here is the truth. A day is coming when it will be so clear that those people are not blessed. And those people are not to be envied because they will face the wrath of God. Earlier we read from Psalm 73. And Aspa, he envies the evildoers. And he says, God, why do they prosper? Why do they have health? Why do they have wealth? Why do they have comfort in this world? But then as he goes on, he says in verse 16, Psalm 73, verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Then I discerned their end. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying he can't understand why the wicked prosper in this world and why the righteous suffer, and he can't make sense of it. But then he goes to God in his temple, and then he understands what is going to take place. And he understands these people are blessed for a moment, but they will have an eternity of destruction and wrath. They will face the judgment of God. Whereas God's people may suffer for a moment, but they will have an eternity of life, peace, joy, and righteousness with God. And Aspa turns around and he says, no longer do I envy them. No longer do I want to be with them, because they are to be damned for eternity. And that's what Malachi is saying here. He's saying it's not better to rebel against God, for rebelling against God leads to eternal destruction. And tonight, if you are living for yourself, tonight if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then this is your destiny. This is your end if you don't get right with Him. And yet chapter 3 verse 17 tells us there that those who serve God, those who are His treasured possession, will be spared from this judgment. They will be saved. They will experience eternal life. Again, not because they're perfect, for they're not. They are sinful like all the rest of mankind, but they are saved because they have trusted in Jesus Christ, the Savior of His people. You see, on that last day, that judgment that is coming, there is two destinies. There are two fates that will take place. Some will be saved. Some will be damned. Some will experience Jesus as their Savior and friend. Others will experience Him as their judge and their punisher. So I want to ask you directly, what group do you belong to tonight? Are you among His people or are you among His enemies? As you think about this last day, will Jesus be your Savior on that day, or will He be your judge? As you think where you will spend eternity, will it be eternal life with Christ, or will it be eternal death separated from Him? See, it is tempting, isn't it, to think that it's better to rebel against God and go with the world than serve Him. And yet you may gain the whole world, but you will forfeit your whole soul. And what Malachi is trying to say to you tonight, what God is proclaiming to you in His word, He's saying it's far better to serve Me, because those who serve Me will be saved from judgment. Those who serve Me will be saved from judgment. Lastly, I want you to see, those who serve God experience spiritual restoration. Why serve God? Because those who serve God are His treasured possession. Those who serve God are saved from judgment. But lastly, those who serve God experience spiritual restoration. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. Malachi 4, verse 2. It says this, "But for you who fear My name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping, like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be like ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." So here God comes and He speaks directly to the people in Malachi's day, the people who fear God and serve God and love God. And He promises that to them that the Son of Righteousness shall rise and bring healing in His wings. Now think about the warm sun that rises in the morning. It's dark, it's cold, it's lifeless, but when the sun rises, the darkness is expelled, heat comes, and life flourishes. That's why when the sun rises, you hear all the birds starting to sing their morning song. Life flourishes. And here is a promise, in Malachi 4:2, here's a promise of one who is going to come and act like the sun. One who will come and bring spiritual life, restoration, blessing, healing, and flourishing to His people. Malachi 4:2 also says that when this person comes, they will bring joy. And the imagery there is when calves move from their stalls into the fields. Those who are farmers among us will know that imagery. When you bring your cows or your calves out from the barn into to the field for the spring or for the summer, they normally leap and they dance and they do a run around the place because they're so overjoyed to see the grass. And here's the imagery that when the Son of Righteousness shines on His people, they will experience spiritual joy. They will also experience victory. God's people will tread down the wicked and triumph over them, meaning that they will one day reign with God. So the question is, isn't it, who is this Son of Righteousness? Malachi here is preaching 400 years before Jesus comes into the world. So who is this Son of Righteousness? Well, we get a hint down in verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me. Verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter darkness, destruction." So before the Son of Righteousness comes, we're told Elijah the prophet will come and prepare the hearts of people. He will reconcile families, causing fathers to love their children, children to love their fathers. Now, when we read the New Testament Gospels, we see that this promise in Malachi 4 is fulfilled in John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. So turn just over a few pages in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. I want you to see this. Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 1. Verse 16. Luke 1, 16. Here's a prophecy of John the Baptist from the angel and what John the Baptist will be like. In verse 16 it says this, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." And note this, "He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So Malachi 4 verse 5 said that Elijah will come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And here the angel is saying that John the Baptist will be in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So John the Baptist is this Elijah type figure who prepares the way for the Son of Righteousness. And then jump down to Luke 1, verse 78. Luke 1, verse 78. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he prophesies here about Jesus. And he says, Luke 1, 78. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So Zechariah here is prophesying about the work of Jesus, and he says that he will be a sunrise to his people. A sunrise that gives light to those sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. Now, where does Zechariah get that imagery from? Well, he gets it from Malachi 4. The Son of Righteousness who brings healing in its wings. You see, Gortmer, Malachi 4 is a promise from God that spiritual restoration will come to his people. And this side of the cross, today we know that this spiritual restoration comes through Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness, the sunrise for his people. Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, wrote "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," a Christmas song. And he said this in "Hark the Herald." He says, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." You see, Jesus is the Son of Righteousness who brings spiritual restoration and healing to his people. He removes our sins. He expels our spiritual darkness. He gives us life and light. He brings spiritual joy and victory to his people. Therefore, it is far better to serve God than rebel against him. You see, those who rebel against God may flourish materially, but they do not flourish spiritually. They are chaff that the wind blows away. They are spiritually dead and in darkness. But those who serve God have been transformed by the Son of Righteousness. The sun has risen on their lives. They have light, they have life, they have joy, they have righteousness, they have victory with Jesus. And tonight, if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're following and living for Him, that is what has happened in your life. The Son of Righteousness has risen on your life and has brought healing, spiritual healing and restoration to you. Look at Malachi 4, verse 4. Malachi 4, verse 4, as we close. Malachi says this, "Remember the law of my servant Moses." Sorry, God says this through Malachi. "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." You see, the rebellious complained about serving God. The rebellious complained about following his commandments. And they said, "God, it's vain to do so. What profit is there?" And yet tonight we've seen that this is the lie of the devil. Tonight we've seen it's far better to serve God than rebel against him. And here in verse 4, here's the response you ought to have. Here's what God calls you to do. Remember his word. Live in light of his word. Walk in his ways. Fear him. Love him. Serve him. And obey him all of your days. And that's why I read Psalm 1 at the very beginning, isn't it? Because Psalm 1 is that distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And there we see who the truly blessed man and woman is. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor sits in the seat of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Do you want to prosper in this land? Do you want to prosper in this life, sorry? Do you want to flourish in this life? And this is the way of blessing. Serving God, living for him, walking in his ways. So let me encourage you as we close the book of Malachi now. Let me encourage you not to be like the people who rebelled against him, but to be like these people who feared God, who lived for him, who served him all of their days, who knew the blessing of the Lord. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing.